Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this past week, actually just yesterday, it happened again. I was driving down south. Many of you know that Sarah and I have a lot of family in the south end of the Sound. And as I was driving down I-5, I passed this overpass somewhere on the border between Shoreline and Seattle. This person standing on the overpass with this giant sign. I couldn't quite see the bottom of it. I'm pretty sure it said, "Jesus loves you." The big heart for love. Some of you are nodding, so I'm taking it a few of you have seen this, correct? There you go. Thank you, David. I appreciate that. I have too. I've seen this several times before because I do that drive frequently. And it's usually about the same exit or the same overpass every time. Sometimes they're facing the southbound traffic. Sometimes it's the northbound traffic. Seems to always be one person. But I think I've seen a second person there from time to time. You know, I will be honest with you. I used to kind of roll my eyes when I went by that. Just shake my head a little bit. Just a little. It's one of those evangelicals trying to save some souls, win some people over for the Lord, to use the terminology. It's always this focus on the numbers, seems like, in that cohort of Christianity. I'm a lifelong Lutheran. I'm a mainline Protestant, a church kid. Secretary's kid, church native. I've never really had that come to Jesus moment in many ways. I've always just kind of been here. And it's been very easy for me to take that for granted and to sometimes even look a little bit askance at those who have had that more dramatic conversion experience. It can be hard for me at times to relate to that evangelical movement. I think I shared with some of you an experience I had last year where I went to lunch with some other pastors in Shoreline. And the conversation was great. It was really good. But early on in the conversation, several of the folks who were there were talking about their most recent experiences. And one of the participants was talking about his summer. It was almost like going back to school. What did you do over the summer? And this very nice man, very sincerely, he talked about how he had taken a trip to Africa. Like, oh, that's nice. Did you go on a safari? No, he was there saving souls. And that was how it was asked of him, actually. The way it came up was, oh, I don't remember his name. Oh, Smith. That's his name now. Oh, Smith, how many souls did you save this summer? And I remember the hackles in the back of my head. In the back of my neck, kind of going, ooh. How many souls did you save this summer? That's an interesting way of putting it. A mainline Protestant. I'm a lifelong Lutheran. I tend towards a more private faith, a little more subdued, a little more personal, a little more subtle. It is very unlikely that you will someday be driving down I-5 and see me standing on an overpass going, "Jesus loves you!" with a sign. I guess I could just put my arms up in the air, but the sign is assumed. It's unlikely. And I'm pretty sure I won't ask you guys to do that anytime soon. Although that could be kind of interesting. Judy, let's put that down for next year, one of our goals. But what does evangelical mean? What does that word mean? You've heard it before. You've heard it in church. You've heard it in society. What does evangelical mean? It comes to us from Greek. The word evangelical literally comes from the word euangelion, which basically means, not basically, it literally means good news, good message, good messenger. That's what the word evangelical means. It means good news, good message, good messenger, gospel.
the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We here at Bethel Lutheran Church are part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And that word is not there just because it's a fun church word. It's there because it's important. What did Martin Luther call the people who followed him at the time of the Reformation 500 years ago? He didn't call them Lutherans. He hated that name. He called them Evangelicals. That was what they called themselves. They called themselves Evangelicals because they were about the good news, the good message, the gospel, the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Evangelical, it's a part of us. It's a part of you. It's a part of me. It's a part of our heritage here. Some of you remember the 80s. Who here remembers the 80s? Some of you do. Good. Good on you. There was this guy who would show up at a lot of sporting events in the 80s who had a sign. He wore a rainbow wig.
Yep.
And he always had the sign that said John 3:16 on it, which was part of our reading for today. He would position himself in front of the camera behind someone who was taking a golf swing or at a football game or a baseball game, whatnot, John 3:16. Recently, John 3:16 showed up a couple of years ago again in sporting events. Tim Tebow was a quarterback of sorts for a few teams in college and in the NFL. And he would write John 3:16 in his eye black below his eyes. And while I may mock him a little bit for his playing style, it was a very sincere thing that he did. I will not mock that. John 3:16, we heard it just a little bit ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believed in him would not die but would have eternal life. I talked to you a few months ago about how I'd had a reawakening about that verse, I guess you could say. It occurred to me that so often I've heard people focus heavily on the second half of that word, or that verse, the belief section. For God so loved the world so that whoever believed in him might not die but have eternal life. And it occurred to me that the first part was just as important, if not more so. Love. For God so loved the world that the whole instigation behind that was love. And I still believe that. I still think that first part is in some ways more important than the second. Or at least more critical to how it's grown, how it's developed. But I think that it means even more when we look at the rest of the passage that surrounds that verse, which we heard today. Especially if we look at it and we look at the translation a little bit. How many of you can speak a second language? No fair answering Kim family. Some of you can. What happens when we translate words from one language to another? We don't necessarily make mistakes. That's not where I'm going with this. But every word has different shades of meaning. Simple example. Think of the word right. R-I-G-H-T. And let's not talk about why it's spelled that way. R-I-G-H-T. If I say right, am I talking about right, as in right hand? Am I talking about right, as in right or wrong? Am I talking about right, as in rights and responsibilities? It's the same word. Many different shades of meaning. Today, there were several words that were translated in certain ways in that passage. But they have different shades. The word condemn, krino. Condemn is actually the fifth most common way to define that word. You can also define it as separate. The word save, sotso. Save is a fine translation, but it means saved from danger. The word judgment, krisis, actually means separation. Let me read this to you again. Just part of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to separate the world, but in order that the world might be saved from danger through him. Those who believe in him are not separated, but those who do not believe are separated. They are separated already because they have not placed confidence in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the separation, that the light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. How does that change things? I will tell you. That was a lot of words. I won't ask you to hold all that in your head. I'll tell you by just summarizing part of it. And this is the separation, that the light has come into the world. Those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Separation from God is not just about heaven and hell. It is not just about who burns and who gets to go to the happy place. It is not just about the end game. It is about life itself. How and why we live. How we choose to live. Where we find meaning. That is what separates people. Life with or without awareness of God's love. Those who do what is true. Those who do what is true recognize. Those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Have you ever heard of a man named Pascal? Pascal? P-A-S-C-A-L. Lived in the 1600s. He was a French philosopher, mathematician, and physicist. He was famous for something called Pascal's Wager, which you may or may not have heard of. In a nutshell, his wager goes like this. Because the downside to not believing in God is so extreme, it's better to believe. Because what's the worst that could happen? Basically, he said that it is better to believe in God and be right than not to believe in God and be wrong. Because the potential benefits outweighed the potential losses. It was an attempt at being very rational about faith. I think it was bunk. I think it was silly. I understand his intention, I just think it was unnecessary. You can't reason out faith. Kind of by definition, you can't reason out faith. Otherwise, it's not faith. It's reason. Why we use different words for it. I'd like to propose something different than what Pascal said. I would rather believe in God and follow Christ. And hear me out before you take this the wrong way. I would rather believe in God and be wrong than not believe in God and be right. Can you see the difference there? Don't misunderstand me. I'm a pastor. I didn't go into this calling because of a lack of faith. I still believe in God. That ain't where I'm going with this. But in terms of motivation, that's what I'm talking about. That's my point. My point is that my faith in God permeates who I am, how I act, how I live, how I treat those around me. And it does that not because I am crossing my fingers and hoping that someday at the end, it will be like a game at recess, and God will, pick me, God, pick me. Let me go to heaven, God. That's not where my faith comes from. My faith comes because my actions are born out of a belief that life is meaningful and purposeful and hopeful in the here and now because God loves us. Because we love each other out of that love from God. That's what faith gives us. It's not heavenly insurance, but earthly purpose. Those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. We love because God first loved us. That's why we're here. For God so loved the world. I have no intention of standing above I-5 with a giant sign saying, Jesus loves you. It's not going to happen. It just isn't in my makeup. Then again, I should never say it won't happen because God's been known to be a little bit funny about such things before. But I'm not rolling my eyes at that guy anymore. In fact, the last time that I drove down that way, the only thing I rolled was my window. I rolled it down and waved at him. Because that guy and I might not see things in exactly the same way, and our style might not be exactly the same. But we are acting out of the same faith. And it's probably best that I remember that. Amen.